Good evening, guys. Good evening. Welcome to week 5 of Grow Track 3. How's everybody doing this evening? Good. Well, you guys are on week 5. Next week is week 6. As you guys know, you will be halfway through the semester. So it's already, it's not like blowing anyone's mind. I feel like the semester just started and it's already week 6 next week. So we want to celebrate as we do every semester of Grow Track. We love celebrating that halfway point with a big food extravaganza. So we're going to have sign-ups with Alicia. If you would like to bring something, please bring something. Bring enough for the whole class. We're all going to share, have some delicious food next week, and celebrate that halfway point. So I really just want to encourage you guys, this halfway point of Grow Track 3, you guys are finishing up not just Grow Track 3, but you guys will have completed all 3 Grow Tracks that we have here at Timber Creek Church, which is a huge accomplishment. But I want you guys to know that the end of Grow Track 3 is not a finish line, but it is the beginning of a brand new journey. God has so much in store for you guys, and what you're learning in Grow Track 3 is just setting you up for all that he has in store for you and for what he wants to do in you guys. And we're so excited over these next 7 weeks, the next 7 weeks that we have after tonight. There's so much that God is going to do. There's so much that he wants to unlock in each and every one of you. There are things that you're going to learn in these next few weeks that are going to challenge you and stretch you, but they are going to help form you into who God's called and designed you to be, and it's so exciting. And we can't wait to see what God has in store for this group of people. It's so amazing. Every semester, as another group of Grow Track 3 completes, we see this whole new group of people go into their potential and step into what God has for them. And they're leading in incredible ways here at this church and being used by God. And so we're so excited to see what he has in store for every one of you. And a really important part of Grow Track 3, you guys heard about it last week, is Live Dead. The Live Dead Challenge. It's a book, a resource that we're going to have available for you guys. They'll be available next week for $8 each. We're not making any money off of them. It's just we're charging at cost for the books. We really want to encourage you guys to engage this process and to make that an $8 investment into your spiritual growth. It's a key piece of Grow Track 3, and it's a key piece of your spiritual growth, of your transformation, what God can do in you if you'll open up your heart to him through that process, through the Live Dead process. I've done it. It's incredible. It's amazing. It's challenging. It's stretching. Sometimes it's painful. But if you trust him in that process, he's going to do such incredible things through that period of time together as a class. And it's so amazing to get to go through it together. So we really want to encourage you guys to do that. If you are a couple going through Grow Track 3 together, we encourage you guys to each get your own book, because we want you to be able to engage and write down what God's doing in you personally. And we don't want you guys to have to, not that you can't share it with each other, but we don't want you to have to share the pages. We want you to be able to just dive all in. So we really encourage you guys to do that. So you can bring cash or check. Next week, we'll have those books available for you guys. We really encourage you guys to be a part of that Live Dead Challenge. So last week, we talked about death to pride. We are in the deaths section of Grow Track 3 as we get ready for this Live Dead Challenge that's coming up. So we had death to pride. This week, we're talking about death to self and putting to death anything that's in me that is not pleasing to God or is not in alignment with his will. So before we get started, let's pray together. Dear God, we just lift up this class to you. Lord, we thank you so much that you have great things in store for us. God, I thank you that your desire is to draw us closer to you so that we can fulfill the potential that you designed us for. And God, we know that there's a process in growing in you and growing closer to you, and part of that process is allowing things to die. And sometimes that's painful, but we believe that when we allow things to die, you resurrect, you bring to life things in us that are so much better and greater than we could ever imagine. And so I pray that our hearts would be open, Lord, to what you want to say, to what you want to speak into us tonight. In your holy name we pray, amen. Let's welcome Pastor Talia.
All right, guys. So wonderful to be here again tonight. I find myself saying that think a lot, and Courtney's probably sick of hearing me say it, but I counted the weeks that I've not been here on campus over the weekend, and I think I counted 9 out of 12 weeks I've been gone to Nacogdoches, or most of it's been Nacogdoches. So I feel like I haven't seen so many of you in so long, so if I'm extra excited, it kind of reminds me when I had my month sabbatical, and I ran into a couple of you guys who... trying to remember if it was anyone in here. Ran into some people in like Walmart and Target, where, you know, usually when you're in a hurry in Walmart and Target, what do you do when you see someone? You know, what do you do? Oh, you guys are terrible. I never do that. No, I'm kidding. But like, I found myself during my sabbatical, like I would go, I was the one chasing them. Like I would go up and going up to everybody, and I was so excited to see them. And I'm kind of in that spot right now. I am overjoyed just to be here to see you guys, and I'm so excited about tonight's teaching. I really have prayed a lot over it, studied it a lot. I want to hear from you guys first. You guys are definitely one of my quieter grow threes. How many introverts do I have in here? Honest to God, I know you don't like to raise your hand, introverts. Oh, that tells me that does it. Okay, how many? Curtis is laughing because he didn't even raise his hand, and I know you're an introvert. How many extroverts do I have in here? Yeah, that's what I thought. So the rest of you are introverts. So in that, there could be a challenge sometimes. I don't want to become a talking head. I want to hear from you guys, too, and hear, well, what is God saying to you? So I'm going to shut up for a minute, which is a miracle. I want to hear from you guys. We had a kind of a heavy, harder teaching last week, didn't we? Yes? Can you guys give me some feedback? What has God done in you this week after these first 5 weeks of Grow 3? Talk to me. And not just the extroverts. Yes. Yes, we did.
And it wound up with last week's teaching of dying to pride. Mm-hmm. This is some of the pride issue I had, and I appreciate your talk as well as what the Lord's working in me.
Yep.
I feel like the chains are creaking, ready to break.
Good, Andrew. That's fantastic to hear. Absolutely. I'm glad God's doing his thing there. Okay, what else, guys? Give me a word. You guys are so funny. Okay, so here, I'm going to pry it out of you creatively. Okay, so if you could give me one word that describes how you're feeling coming into tonight's teaching, what would the one word be? It has to be an adjective. Expecting. What are you expecting, Carrie? Okay. I love that about her. She's probably like almost always like that, and I love that. It's a good quality, Carrie. Don't lose that. I love that. Okay. Okay. What else? Who else? You excited? Why are you excited? As a result, can you tell that? Can you feel the effect of that happening? Really? That's great. You should be able to. That's why I get it. So that's why I kept getting so excited about the teaching. It's because, not because it's a fun teaching. It's actually a really horribly hard teaching. It's the reward. It's the results. And when you've served Christ for a long time, you know every time he gives and takes away. But those seasons of reward, it's almost like as a parent, none of you men can relate to this, but ladies, can I talk to you for a second? It's the reward after you've had the kid that makes you forget the pain. Maybe you men can relate to that too, because after your wife had the child, the nagging and the whatever stopped, I don't know. But I'm serious. There is such a tremendous reward to surrender and obedience. And it's almost like I say it's a secret reward. It's not necessarily a secret, but not everybody enjoys the benefits of that. Why? That's it. They're not willing to go through the process. Give me a couple more adjectives before we get into tonight's teaching. Talk to me. What?
So I had talked to Liz.
That's fantastic, Liz.
Yeah.
That's wonderful.
Yes, I wanted to share that.
I'm glad you shared that. That's exciting. Who else? How would you describe where you are? Yes.
I'm relieved.
In what way? She says relieved.
Uh-huh.
Yes. Uh-huh, I remember that. That's fantastic. It's amazing how great God is at his job, and it's amazing how horrible we are at doing his job for him. And so the older I get, the more I realize, oh, he really is God, and he's good at it, and I'm not. Every time I try to jump in and take over a situation or add my own, you know, flavor to what he's cooking. And he's like, I didn't ask for that in my pot. But I sometimes just think he needs my help, you know. Maybe he just needs, and he's really good at doing what only God can do. And that's working even our teenagers' hearts. And all of us who have teenagers know that's miraculous. That's miraculous. Anybody else want to share how you're doing tonight? How are you coming in tonight? That's really good. I notice when the Lord takes weight off of me of sin, wrong attitudes, wrong thinking, wrong behavior, it's almost like I have to get recalibrated to walk that new walk of alignment. I've been so used to that. You know what I'm saying? It's almost like it takes me, there have been seriously, you guys, seasons of my life where I experienced just a new level of freedom and of things I didn't even know were there. And it takes me, it's like a recalibration. I'm like, whoa, I used to feel like that when people would say that to me or treat me like that. Where'd that feeling go, or that reaction, or the ability to even get angry is gone. Like, it's incredible. It's an incredible place to be in. So it sounds like you, not that I don't ever get angry, don't hear me wrong on that. I'm just saying, when the Lord sets you free from something, learning to walk in that freedom can sometimes at first just feel very different. Well, you guys know, you're all saved. Remember that feeling of when you first got saved and how wonderful it was? But yet, did anyone else do like me? And I kind of walked around that first week going, no. Now what? Like, excited, thankful, but in my mind, I remember thinking, this is different. This feels weird. I like it, but it's weird. How do I walk this thing out? So in a similar way, what we're going to talk about tonight and then the rest of this class, all the way through the end of the semester, I pray every week you have new levels of freedom. Because as you apply truth to your life, the truth sets you free. Not just reading it, not just knowing it. It's the application of truth that sets you free. But I wanted to start out with something before we get into that tonight, to the teaching. As I was studying and as I was praying, I felt like the Lord wanted me to remind you guys of something. And I say that, I don't say that all the time. So when I say it, I really mean it. I really felt like this, and I even wrote it down. And I felt as though he wanted me to remind this class about the importance of abiding. You learned about it in week one. I feel like he said, go back to week one, Talia, just for a moment. And here's what I wrote down. Abiding with him, when that happens, it will cause your heart to want what he wants. So this whole dying thing, and those of you who haven't been here the past week or two, we're in the death section. Death to self, death to pride, you know, death to these things that are in the way of us pursuing God more and having more of him in our lives, okay? Do what? Abiding with him causes your heart to want what he wants. Abiding with him. And this is so important that here's why I think God is saying this to you tonight. It's so much easier to die to things that aren't necessary when you don't want them anymore and you see what else is on the horizon. And I believe that as you abide in him, who can remember what abide means? To remain, to dwell, so to hang out. So I want you to have the image of you and your spouse on a cool date night, hanging out, dwelling, the feeling in your home of the family members, you dwell there, you stay, you inhabit, you remain, versus when a stranger comes over to visit or someone that you're inviting over for the first time. What's the difference in the vibe of the house? When Garrett says it'd be clean. What's the vibe in the house when you're hanging out with people you know so well versus people who you don't? Oh, see, I love those words. Comfortable, relaxed. My family gets super excited and gets energetic and drives me crazy. Alyssa knows this very well, especially when she comes over. My kids go crazy. And the dog. The dog goes crazy when Alyssa comes over too. But I want to capitalize on this for just a moment. Because my concern would be that you guys would have an interpretation, a wrong interpretation of this class and this section if you're not careful. What this is not designed to do is just make you miserable. And we're not about self-deprecation. Is that the right word, Alyssa? We're not about like just trying to become like monks and just like deprive ourselves of everything good just so we can be more holy. Like, that's not what this is about, like, at all. The heart of it. Mm-hmm.
It can feel like you're just failing.
Yeah. And we don't, that's the opposite goal. That's the opposite goal. And I think what you need to hear tonight is the lubrication between the gears is critical. And that lubrication of gears is so necessary so they don't grind. And that lubrication of the gears in your life right now is the Holy Spirit. It's the presence. It is His presence. It's the presence of God. Hanging out with Him, remaining in Him, tapping into Him. And I just got that sense that I don't know if we're all there yet. And the concern I have is keep talking about dying to things without first things first. Dying to those things is so easy when your heart begins to match His. And I am not talking tonight about obvious big sins. I'm talking about the inner surrender and willingness to obey in even the small things. It's walking in the Spirit, not in the flesh. Yes, absolutely. You know what that reminds me of? The scripture that's, yes, it reminds me of that scripture for some reason that popped in my head as you were saying it. It says that God's kindness draws us or leads us to repentance. I think sometimes our idea of repentance is like wailing and crying about sin. If you need to do that, then by all means, go. You need to do that. But repentance is a change of mind. It's making a decision to go the opposite direction. And so the kindness of God, I want you to listen to this. It's the kindness of God that draws you to change. And you don't feel His kindness, and you're not basking in that, or like, you know, really hanging out in that if you're not abiding with Him. And at this point, if my daughter were in this class, and she's not, but I always try to make sure that I handle each class as if my own kids were in it. And why do I say that? Because I am so honest with my kids, and I always make sure I tell my kids what is most important, because I care about them so much. And so I care about you like that too. And so I would say to you tonight, that if you haven't gotten anything else out of Starting Point, Grow Track 1, Grow Track 2, and so far Grow Track 3, you need to go back to first things first. The greatest thing we need you to get is a connected, healthy, abiding relationship with Jesus Christ. There is, I mean, I could just stand on the table and shout it. Like, I mean it. There's nothing more important, because it is out of that place that everything else thrives off of, grows from. Okay, are you with me? Do you remember in Grow Track 1, we did that teaching on what would happen if the branches were cut off from the vine, that the importance of abiding in the vine? It's the same principle, but you guys are at a deeper level now. It is. It is beyond that. And so just keep that in mind. If it's felt a little harder for you and you're like, this is a little harder than I thought, can you just do a little quick inventory on how many times this past week you really had a good quality time with God? Quality time. I didn't say a long time, I said quality. So can I just challenge you guys this week? Let's have consistent quality time with God. We're getting ready to go into the Live Dead Challenge, and I won't get into what that exactly means yet, because I need you to hang in there for a couple more weeks before I give that to you. But I just want to challenge you guys in that, remind you of the importance of abiding as we keep moving through this process. Are you with me? You have to beat the saboteurs up. Wait, I didn't mean you have to beat them up. I meant beat them awake is what I meant. That's the only thing I know to do. That's the only thing I know. It's awful. Yes. I know. Mm-hmm. You know, as a mom and as a parent, there's a healthy balance between what I said. I don't remember if it was in here. No, it was in Grow Track 1, the first night of Grow Track 1 this semester. I had a sweet young mom come up to me, and she was like, I'm praying like, you know, 3-4 hours a day, and I've got my kids, and I'm trying to get them to do this with me, and my husband, he doesn't really quite get me. I'm going, oh, dear Lord Jesus. She is way out of balance here. Bless her heart. Heart was right. Methods were wrong. Okay? And I told her, I said, one of the worst things you could do as a parent is have all this time with God and then, like, yell at your kids for interrupting. Leave me alone, Brian. Or Neglect quality time and intimacy with your spouse because you got to go pray all the time? Ooh, did the pastor just say that? Yes, I did. You've got to make sure that we're nurturing all the relationships, and you want your family to be drawn to Christ, not resent him. So there's a good balance between time with God that is so rich and high in quality when you get it, that there's an overflow into your marriage, there's an overflow into your motherhood or fatherhood, okay? So I immediately told her, stop, this is recording. I said, you're spending too much time with God in the morning. So you cannot shut yourself up like that. You're out of balance, and your dishonor is giving your family a bad taste of Christianity. And she was like, I just didn't see it. So, but here's what I did say to her. I said, there's a balance, though, because there are times I tell my family and tell my kids, hey, I just told them a few hours ago. I said, Mommy's got to study and pray. I'm teaching tonight. I'm teaching somewhere tomorrow night. I need to study and pray. I don't say that all the time because I try to get it in the morning. But my kids know when I say it, it's rare. And when they interrupt me, I don't yell at them. But I remind them to get out. But it's on occasion, it's okay. Here's the balance. I want them to respect when Mommy's needing to connect with God, and your kids need to see Mom and Dad connecting with God. Like, that's healthy. It just can't be 4 to 5 to 7 hours every day, and you neglect making dinner, and the house is a mess, and or whatever your family agreement is of how your household runs. But boy, you're praising Jesus, but you're not doing anything else, and then you're cranky and mean to your family when they interrupt. Not okay. Okay. Sister Lewis is going, she's looking, smile, she's laughing. It's like, oh, you young pups. Well, let's go ahead and get into tonight's teaching. So let's abide. Let's let the Holy Spirit give us that good saturation of his oil, you know, and let the gears not grind. Let's be open to what God's going to do tonight. Father, we come to you. And Father, I pray, God, that in our hearts right now, that all of us would have a recalibration right now. And that Holy Spirit, every single one of us in our own way, that God, we would open our heart even just a bit more to what you want to say to us tonight. God, for those who said, I'm just anticipating something great. I'm just excited about what God's doing. God, I pray that would be just contagious and infectious in all of us tonight. God, that we would expect to hear from you. Holy Spirit, teach us. You said you would lead us and you'd guide us into all truth. So Holy Spirit, we all just welcome you here to do that tonight. We surrender our will. We surrender that pride we dealt with last week. And God, give us eyes now to see you for who you are, great and mighty God. Lord, would you give us ears that hear your voice, Father? And would you give us a heart and a will to obey you, no matter what the cost? And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm actually going to read a little bit tonight at the very beginning. I'm not really sure. You guys don't have a lot of this in your notes. Those of you guys who are on the Dream Teamers, you do. I want to read just a segment going into tonight. It's really important to understand Jesus in this certain scenario before we get into the teaching tonight. So I want us to just sit back in your chair, don't fall asleep, but I want you to focus in on key statements or words that jump out at you tonight as I read this segment. So what we want to do is I want to first zoom out for just a moment, and I want us to think about Jesus before he did ministry. For the first 30 years of his life, he lived in what we call hiddenness. He was hidden, where he grew in wisdom and stature. We don't hear much about Jesus from the time that wise men come to see him, and then he gets lost, or he's not lost. His parents can't find him. He was teaching in the synagogue, the temple. That's really the last time there's anything about Jesus until now it's time for him to come out and do ministry as a grown man, close to 30 years old. So there's this big gap, isn't there, of Jesus' life that we don't know much about, other than the Bible says that during this time, he grew in two ways. He grew in wisdom and in stature, in favor with God and with man. Okay? There's these hidden years that there are no cool stories. There are no cool comic book scenes of something miraculous happening. There's nothing historically famous that he's noted for. And there are these quiet, we call them the hidden years, where God, I'm sure, and Jesus had a lot going on. To get Jesus from the 12-year-old boy, 10-year-old boy or so, that we hear about last, until he's almost 30 or 30 years old, How many years then, 18 years, what did God do in him to prepare him for his mission? When he comes onto the scene finally, his ministry explodes. In one moment at a wedding party, he goes from Jesus, the son of Joseph, the carpenter, to Jesus, the miracle worker who turned water into wine. Everyone know that's his first miracle. From that moment, though, get this. From that moment, Jesus' life went from quiet and hidden to powerful and famous. His fame spread and his ministry grew, but Jesus' life mission was never to become popular. His goal was never to simply wow people and have a great, famous, large ministry. His mission, now here we go. His mission given by the Father wasn't to reach the pinnacle of success and be on the cover of Time magazine, although he has appeared there several times in history. His life mission was not simply to live, but to what? To die. Now just pause for a moment. Jesus knows the end of the story from the beginning. He knows his life will be short. He knows he will be betrayed. He knows he's going to suffer. And he knows he will be crucified for the sins of mankind. He knows this. And what baffles me is how he still lived life, did ministry, had joy, and was so effective knowing the end was going to be brutal. But he knew his mission wasn't just to live a good life. Can you imagine the temptation he must have faced to just go with the fame scenario? And yet I want you to think about this for a moment. This is really kind of a big piece of steak to chew on for a moment. That means every day Jesus is waking up knowing he's on his way closer to death, a brutal death. And yet he serves God with a happy heart, fully surrendered, every day. And we want to learn from his example. We're not all walking around with this short death sentence we know we've got to carry out. And if Jesus could walk through life with love for God, joy in the Holy Spirit, power and anointing, knowing his life would be short and his death would be gruesome, how much more can we live life abundantly with joy, even when things don't go perfectly? The success of Jesus' mission depended on his willingness to do two things, to surrender and for him to die physically. Do you understand that? Do you get it? It didn't matter how many dead people he raised. It didn't matter how many disciples he raised up. Jesus' mission would have failed if he had not surrendered to the will of the Father and died. Does everyone get that? His good miracles did not buy our salvation. What did? What did you learn in grow one? What did you learn? That's right, his death on the cross, right? His obedience to that death. So as a result of his surrender, his darkest hour becomes our greatest comfort. He walked the hardest, most difficult path. Therefore, he truly understands pain, struggle, hurt, abandonment, and suffering. I think we make a mistake when we think that Jesus' mission, because he was the Son of God, was easy to fulfill. I think we make a big mistake because, yes, he was fully God, but he's also fully human. He was fully God and fully man, which is why the Bible says that we now have this great high priest who's able to empathize with us in our weaknesses. Thank you, God. His mission was a hard mission. It was a very hard mission. But he knew his mission, and I want to pause there. Jesus knew his mission. And it doesn't take you being called to full-time ministry to have a God-sized mission. Did you hear me tonight? God has a plan and a mission for every single person in this room. And my question tonight as we get into the teaching is, are you starting to get a sense of your mission? What has God created you to do? What are the different things he's put in you, and what is he asking you to do with them? He loved God, he loved all of us, but now listen, the idea of suffering and dying was still something Scripture reveals that he sometimes wrestled with and struggled with. How does that make you feel? The fact that Jesus wrestled and struggled with the idea of dying for us at times, or how he was going to have to do it. How does that make you feel? Yeah. Isn't identification powerful? If you think of who your best friends are, you probably have something in common with them. Maybe something that you're really good at, something you both enjoy, or even something, a pain you've shared that's the same, a scenario, suffering. And yet, it's so powerful to me that Jesus wrestled with his mission at times. We know that. We're going to get into it tonight. But that, oh, that brings me, has anyone else wrestled with things God has asked you to do before? Doesn't it make you just feel so comforted that, like, Jesus understands that kind of struggle? So as he was ministering, this blows my mind. So as he was ministering and sharing the truths of the Father with the external world, he was internally counting the cost and choosing to continue to surrender every day to what God was asking him to do here on earth. Do you understand that? He's ministering externally. He's walking the streets. He's spitting in mud, shoving it in blind man's eyes. He's talking to the blind man at the pool of Bethesda. He's doing all this crazy good stuff. And all the while, he's externally ministering and internally processing, internally counting the cost. I love this. And I love that we can talk about stuff like this in here, because this is important for all of us to understand, is that when we teach on dying to self, Jesus knows how hard it is. Jesus Christ himself had to go through this process. And if Jesus Christ, the Son of God, had to go through this process of sorts where he begins to learn to consistently surrender and prepare himself for his mission, so we too are going to have to go through a process. Guys, listen. Everyone, listen. There's a scripture in the Bible that says we're to go from glory to glory. There's that teaching, that notion. The Bible says that he came to give life, life in all its fullness. There's a process to that. There's a process that all of us have to walk through, just like Jesus did, where we have to learn to die daily to tap into that, to tap into all of those things that he died to give us. And I love this notion of daily surrender that Jesus himself had to walk. You guys are so quiet. Are you okay? Are you okay? Those listening online, they are very quiet. I believe that God has a process for all of us. And so tonight, what I want us to do is I want us to glance and look at Jesus' process. The Lord went through a process, just like we are going to go through a process. You're going through a process right now. And I want us to look at Jesus' process and look and see how that, hey, Pastor Dan, come on in. How that, oh, Pastor Dan. You guys give Pastor Dan a hand. He's doing such a great job in Nacogdoches right now. I'm like super, super proud of him. I know he wanted to come in all inconspicuous, and I'm like drawing attention to him. Well, what I want to do is let's zoom in now. So what is our takeaway from that reading? Jesus, we can identify with him, and he identifies with us. Why and how? Why, Mary? Like he did. So he's not asking us to do something that he didn't have to do himself. Isn't that good? Don't you hate it when you serve under a leader who's like asking you to do all this stuff and they don't lift a finger or do a thing? Yeah? Is it just me or does that like irk you? So we're not serving a Jesus who's not not asking you to do something that he didn't have to do himself. So he gets you, he gets your season, he gets the struggle, but he also gets the reward. So he's going to keep pushing you, he's going to keep calling you, he's going to keep beckoning you, he's going to keep putting the same things in front of you to help strengthen muscles that are weak until you get strong, because he knows it's worth it. He knows the end result is worth it. And so the pain of the present is worth the reward of the future, guys. It's worth the freedom of the future. It's worth the fruitfulness of the future to obey God in the present. And to learn to abide with him daily so that you can surrender to him daily so that you enjoy the fruitfulness of the Christ-centered life. That's what we need to get at this moment. Are we good? Let's look at these five deaths. It says four. It should be five. My mistake on that. The four deaths Jesus truly dies. The first one, because here's the thing. These four deaths lead up to the fifth one. The four we're going to talk about, I believe, prepared him for his fifth. The fifth death. The first death we see Jesus having to die is the death to the flesh. You mean the Son of God had to die to the flesh? What do you? Yes, he did. I love this. I love that the Bible says that Jesus was tempted in every single way we are, and yet was what? Without sin. So if Curtis is struggling with something or Liz is struggling with something, they don't have to feel bad about it. I'm telling you, I've struggled with some nasty stuff in my Christian walk. And the enemy would want to get you all feeling condemned and horrible that you're struggling with those thoughts or those things. You want to know what would dig me out of that pit faster than anything? Oh, Jesus himself struggled with this or had this temptation. And yet he was without sin. So therefore, I shouldn't feel condemned. I'm not doing this. I'm just being tempted. I don't receive that guilt and that shame. And it's so amazing how quickly that just breaks off you. Right? But he understands our weaknesses. But God takes Jesus through this process. Listen to this. In fact, we know when this, let me set up the scene for you. He's just been baptized in water. Remember that really cool moment that he's baptized in water? Who remembers what happened as he was baptized in water in the Jordan? What happened? The Holy Spirit comes down, the Bible says, in the form of a dove. Yes. And something else happened. The Father spoke from heaven and said, what? Larry, what did you say? You want to know it's a really cool scene right here? What the symbolism here, or the significance, I should say, of this moment, is that you have Jesus the Son physically, the Holy Spirit coming down in the form of a dove, and then the Father's voice from heaven, the Trinity. Isn't that great? What a beautiful picture of the Trinity right there. They're all showing up in three different forms, okay? So that's significant. But so right here's this glorious moment. Like, the Father God from heaven, like, just validated you in front of all these people. And right after this moment, when he finally comes onto the scene, he is led away by the same Holy Spirit, where? Into the daggone wilderness, where he is tempted by Satan himself. I don't know if any of us have had, I was going to say the honor or privilege, but it would not be an honor or privilege, but Satan himself showing up to get us to fall. Now, I'm sure all his little imps and demons have plenty of assignments against us, but I don't know that Satan really is like himself after me. Okay? But he was after Jesus, and we all know why. But the Holy Spirit leads him into the wilderness where he is tormented and tempted in three main ways that apparently could have been Jesus' Achilles heel. And yet, this is so significant. Look at this scripture here in number one. The temptation of Christ, you can study it and do soap on it in Matthew 4, 1 to 11. But Matthew 4, 1 says this, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. The Holy Spirit knows what's about to happen. Now you guys need to stop, and I'm not going to talk, and you need to tell me why that's so significant. What does this reveal about God? What does this reveal about us? We can be tempted as well. Go deeper. Good. Very good. Let's go deeper than that. What in the world was God thinking? Why did the Holy Spirit do such a thing? Yes. Don't you think it's kind of fair for Jesus to have to go through such temptations in areas that are his greatest weaknesses if we're going to have the same? And what do you think is happening in Jesus during this process? He's gaining what? An understanding of what we go through when we fight our Goliath. And yet, the Holy Spirit leads him into this process. I think sometimes Christians try to cast out devils when God is trying to run a process through you. And I think sometimes we blame the enemy when really you've been praying for breakthrough. You've been praying for your marriage to change. You just didn't realize you were 70% of the problem. And so God's having to do stuff in you. And you just feel like, oh, since we've been coming to church and really surrendered to God, everything's just falling apart. Yeah. You want to know what's falling apart? All the sandcastles you've been building. All of the things that aren't supposed to remain. He's going to knock down your deck and house of cards. If you want the long-lasting stuff, guys, he's got to make room in you for long-lasting, for what is eternal, for what is significant to him and his kingdom and you and him. So he's going to knock stuff down that you've been building for a long time. And I feel the Holy Spirit speaking to someone in here about that. And you may think the enemy is just having a heyday. No, God is having a heyday. And he's not laughing and mockery at the process. This is a precious process in you right now. And you need to surrender to it knowing he's not going to knock down sandcastles if he's not going to replace it with something 10 times greater and stronger. So whoever that's for, you receive that. And stop feeling bad about where you are and embrace it. Embrace the process. Embrace what he's answering your prayers right now. The second death, Jesus dies. This is kind of a strange one. You think, well, did this really matter to him? I believe it did. Death to friends and what they think. He has to stand up to one of his three here. It's when Jesus rebukes Peter, one of his closest friends. It's in Matthew 16, 22 to 23. It says, Peter took him aside. This is hilarious, by the way. I just think this is funny. This is just so funny that Peter has the audacity that he's going to tell the Son of the living God, the Messiah, what's up. Let's look at what Peter does. Oh, yeah. Let's watch what Peter says here. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Hold on. Who's rebuking who? Tell me. Peter, old loudmouth, messed up Peter, has Jesus Christ, the Son of God, pulls him aside to rebuke him. This is crazy to me. And he says, never, Lord. He said, this shall never happen to you. What shall never happen to him? What was the verse before that? Anybody know? His death, the way he was going to die. Yes. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. And my question to you is, how many of you in here need to say this to some friendships and relationships? Some of you are putting up with people in your life that you they are not following Christ. They're not gonna. They're toxic, sinful, all but sinful relationships. And it's about time. Now, don't you really go tell them, get behind me, Satan. And you'd better never tell them Pastor Talia told you to say that. But what I am telling you is you say, you get them behind you. Get beyond that toxic relationship. Die to the bond if it's toxic. Let that thing go. You may say, well, which ones do I need? Which ones have really bad fruit all the time? Now, you can't get rid of your spouse. Okay. You can't get rid of your spouse. You got to pray for your spouse. Right? You got to keep them. Not stay with them. But some of us need to say that to some relationships in our lives. The third death, Jesus dies. And this one I relate to and I treasure so much in my heart is that Jesus had to die to his fears. Oh, it just, man. Yeah, please. Please. Yeah. What are you, like a pastor or preacher or something? That's like really good. It's really good. It's so good. To everybody else. You know, the only caveat would be is if it's your trusted spiritual leader. Let's say that you're saying, I feel like, you know, they're giving you counsel that is going against what you're feeling because what you're feeling doesn't line up with scripture or something. That would be the only caveat to it. But yeah, you got to do what the Lord is saying. I love that, Pastor Dan, that Peter was trying to protect him. But he just didn't have whose mind? The mind of God.
And I don't think sometimes you don't specifically have to go to that friend and be like, listen, I just can't hang out with you anymore. You know,
yeah.
Because when Chris and I started getting in charge,
yes. I remember that. Yeah.
God took care of it for us.
I remember that with you guys. Yep.
And we just slowly and it all just
like fog just kind of dissipated, huh?
It all disappeared. I mean, we see them, hey, how are you doing?
That's, yep.
Not
contentious or conflicting, yeah. That's really good, Liz. Yeah. You know, I would say this. Before I began to pull back from ungodly relationships, I did my all to reach him for Christ. I did. I went after him. But after about a year of trying and them getting worse and it starting to weigh on me, I was starting to backslide, starting to thinking about it, I had to pull back and let those things go. Very good point, though. Very good point. Number three, death to fears. Jesus' fears of what he was about to face are revealed in his words to the disciples. I love this. Oh, this is so good. I love that Jesus is the Son of God, but this humanity side of him is so comforting. Because he's about to die. He knows he's about to die. So where does he go to pray? The Garden of Gethsemane. So in Matthew 26, verse 36, look at this. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, sit here, Sit right here while I go over there and do what? And pray. Why is he praying? He knows about to happen. Yeah. So he's going to go tap into a source, isn't he? Okay. He's going to spend time with the Father. So he took Peter and the two other sons of Zebedee. Who are they? James and John. Peter, James, and John, his three, along with him. And I underlined this. He began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he even says to them, guys, my soul, which is what? My mind, will, and emotions. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Wow. I mean, you could just ponder on that for a couple days. Seriously. That Jesus felt the need to just ask his boys to stay close. To pray for me. To pray for him. To keep, hey, he didn't just say pray. What else did he say? Keep what? Keep watch. What does that mean? Stay focused. Be on the lookout. Watch over. Yeah, that's so good. Come on. Come on, Alicia. Come on. That'll preach right there. That's so good. Ugh, love it. Come on. That is so stinking good. Do you know that even this past week I was calling on certain people to pray for me? Because I was like, Jesus, help me, God. I told you guys last week, Jesus, like, fill me up. Like, you got to get those people to pray for you so that you stay on course with your mission. But you can't even do that if you aren't seeking Jesus about what your mission is. Jesus was passionate to pursue something he understood. Do you understand what your mission is in life? What God's creating you to do, what he wants you to do. Important stuff, guys. Sister Lewis, that's really good. Yes, we do. So good. See, I love Go Track 3. I love all the stuff we talk about. So good. Number four, the fourth death Jesus dies is death to free will. What? I mean, Jesus had to die to his will. What do you mean? That he and the Father were one? Yeah, but listen to what he says right here. Look at Luke 22, 42 to 44. Jesus says, now, Father, if you're willing, and I'm laughing, but I just laugh because I just love that Jesus asked God, are you sure? Father, if you're willing, like if you're okay with this idea, like to go to plan B here and everyone still can get saved, feel free to take this cup from me. Yet, not my will, but yours be done. Then an angel from heaven appeared to him, look at this, and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. And it's the last moment we see Jesus struggling and wrestling with this mission, with this plan. I don't know why this means so much to me, but it does. The fact that Jesus, because you know what? Our missions as parents and moms and dads and husbands and wives and friends and sons and daughters of God and ministers and pastors of a new campus, and the mission sometimes is very hard to carry out. And I was listening to a fantastic podcast by T.D. Jakes this week. It's called My Heart Attacks. I strongly recommend it. And he said at the end how so many of us accidentally, we begin to worship an idea of what we thought Christianity would look like, or what we thought ministry would look like, or what we thought marriage or being a mom or a dad would look like. He said, what you accidentally did was form an idol, and you've committed to idolatry. You're worshiping the idea you had of what it would all look like, and now it doesn't match, and you're in despair. Because really what you wanted is what you saw, and God had something different. And you got to be careful to embrace the reality of what God had in mind and let go of what you had in mind. And he said it 100 times better, and you need to download and listen to it. But I just love that. I love that. I think sometimes we get this idea of what everything's supposed to look and feel like, and then it doesn't match, and we just get into despair. I just love the fact that our Jesus has that moment when he says, are we sure we have to do this? Have you ever had that moment? God, for real? Do I really have to let that person go? Do I really have to let him win this argument? It's the days where you have to die to what you want to obtain the reward that comes from doing what he wants. The fifth death, and we all know it. So these four lead up. What do you think these four are preparing him to do? All of them are leading him somewhere, aren't they? To his ultimate mission, isn't it? Thank you, Sister Lewis. Say that word loud. Surrender. Oh, it's not a dirty word. It's not a word of weakness. It's a powerful word. It's freedom. It's that surrender that allows the fullness of who God is to be at work in your life. So when we want to quit, when we want to say, is there any way you can take this cup away from me? I had fun with it. It was shiny. First few sips were great. I'm done. We can relate to Jesus. Jesus relates to us and says, hang in there. Don't give up. Keep that cup in your hand. Okay? It's worth it in the end. The fifth death Jesus dies is death on the cross, a physical death. Luke 23:46, Jesus called out with a loud voice and said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Of all things he could have said, that's what he said. When he said this, he breathed his last. And here's my point. These moments of death were preceded by his willingness to surrender. He was prepared for his mission to die by all the deaths he had already died. So we have to understand tonight that to follow Jesus means to surrender to him. But listen. It also means to surrender like him. How did Jesus surrender? Describe his surrender. How would you describe his surrender?
Selfless.
Selfless? Okay.
Yeah?
100%, yes. I think his surrender was constant. Maybe consistent. Intentional. Determined. So, I was just thinking that. Yep. In fact, I think one of the reasons he had an open knot in his mouth, because if he had said the wrong word, like it says, if he called even a little bit, legions of angels would have come. What are legions? More than you can count would have come to do what? What does it say? Say it again. To rescue him. I had like a dead man walking scene. All right. Listen to this quote by Martin Luther. This is such a great quote. Oh, this is a good one. You ready? Until a man is nothing, God can make nothing out of him. Oh, that's Martin Luther for you. That's not Martin Luther King Jr. That's Martin Luther. If you want to study someone incredible in Christian history, study Martin Luther. Until a man is, now does that mean that we're, hold on here, this is important. He says, until a man is nothing, God can make nothing out of him. Let me clarify, we are made in the image of God. We are his sons and his daughters. We are the most, I just went over this with Carter in his devotional this morning. We are so valuable to him. We are most valuable to him. We're more valuable than all the birds that his little Bible said were made in all these different colors and forms. And we're more valuable than all the animals and all the fish of the sea. We are more valuable. Why? Why are we more valuable? We're made in his image. The dog's not. Sorry, dog lovers. The dog's not. The birds aren't. We are made in his image, in his likeness. We are created. We are the children of God. So we're not talking about self. We're not talking about self-hatred here. He means until a man is nothing, as in until a man is surrendered. Then God can make something out of him. But until then, God can make nothing. It's like trying to mold the hard Play-Doh we talked about last week. You can't mold it. The moment you try, it just falls apart and breaks. So what kind of clay do we want to be? Death to self is hard. Death to all of this is so hard. But as we abide in Christ, remember, his desires and ours line up. Let me just say this real quick. There were three things that motivated Jesus to stick with this mission. And in a lot of ways, I think these are motivational forces that keep us on track with ours. Ultimately, guys, he did it because he loved the Father. We know if you read the Gospels, read about how much Jesus loved the Father. In fact, Jesus is like, I don't do anything unless I see the Father doing it first. I mean, he and the Father are close. But he also did it because he loved us so much. So he loves the Father. And because he loves the Father, he has this overwhelming love for us. Do you understand that, Shane? Do you understand that, Trenton? Do you guys understand that, like, the motivational force that kept Jesus on track with his mission was you? Like, you need to let that soak in. If you don't feel valuable, if you don't feel significant, if you don't feel seen or heard, to know you are in the mind of God and Jesus when he's on the cross, that he can't open his mouth because Liz would not be saved. We've got to keep him on the cross. Stay on track with the mission. He could have quit the mission and gone to be with the Father, but he didn't want to be there without you with him. And that is mind-boggling to me. Pam, it's really good. It's in Hebrews 12, and it does. It says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. We are the joy. Bringing the Father pleasure that he accomplished the mission in you. The third motivational force, and I love this one, that kept him on the cross and helped him fulfill his mission, helped him die to self, was his view and knowledge of his resurrection. Guess what else he knew was coming? He knew that really the end of his mission was not just to die. The reward of his death was a resurrection. Though deaths are painful, resurrections make everything worth it. I remember I went through a really rough time in like 2007. No, that's not true. It was around 2009 to 2011. And I went through severe depression. I was having a really rough time. Long story short, just had a series of tragedies happen in the early 2000s, and it hit me like an absolute freight train in 2008, 2009. And I was going through an absolutely horrific, dark season. Working at the church. Dying. It's like, I felt like I was going to die. It was a really bad season. And I remember one time, there was a turning point for me. And I remember being in our house and crying one night, and Alvin was right there. And I said, I just feel like everything about who I was and what I loved is dead and it's gone and it's never going to be the same. And my husband, who God has given to me because he knew I needed someone like him, looked at me and he said, but remember, Talia, unless there's a death, there's no resurrection. And he said, and if you feel like something's died, that means a resurrection's coming for you too. And I just, it was like truth. Have you ever had those moments where someone speaks truth and it just zings you? And it was like the initial rip in the yucky fabric that was suffocating my life that began to rip open for me at that time. And I began to go onto a journey of healing after that, which is where Encounter came from and everything. It was that journey of healing that the Lord took me on. And I'm just telling you, why in the world am I even, the resurrection, I remember the pain. Oh, I remember the pit. But the resurrection, when the new life comes and you see him again and you're stronger, your faith roots are deeper, and everything, it's like a Claritin commercial and you see color again like for the first time. It's a wonderful, resurrections are beautiful, but you don't get the reward and the pleasure of a resurrection experience unless you let some things die. Here are three quick benefits of the resurrection, and then we're going to finish here. I believe these are the things that were going in through Jesus' mind as well. He knew that at the end of this, eternal life was going to be for everyone who believed in him. So, like, he knows what's coming. He knows that, oh, my goodness, eternal life is coming now for everyone who puts their hope and trust in me. Number two, guess what? I believe Jesus was pumped about this one. He knew now that after the resurrection, the power of the Holy Spirit was going to come to live on the inside of all of us who believe. That it was no longer going to be reserved for just some prophets or some judges or some kings. Like, all of us get the presence and the power of the living God, the same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, the Bible says lives in us. And that is only, I get so passionate about this, it's so powerful. Because do you realize the same Holy Spirit that breathed life back into Jesus in the tomb, do you understand that that's the Holy Spirit who lives in you? That's so powerful. Number three, I believe that he was super excited about this result of the resurrection, and that's that closeness with him and God would be restored between us and between God and mankind. So that whole veil thing got torn. We learned about in Grow Track 1. And now we have this closeness with God. It's not just his power that lives in you, like, oh my goodness, now you can go into your room and shut the door and put on praise and worship music, and you can worship the Lord, and his power and his presence and the closeness of God is available to you because Jesus died and stayed course on his mission and resurrected from the dead. So you can enjoy his presence at home and in the car, and no matter where you are, because of this thing, because he died to self, because he was willing to stick the course and fulfill his mission. I'm going to fill in your blanks here. Look at this one. Your surrender leads to your death, but your death leads to your resurrection. And there's the blanks. Without a death, there is no resurrection. You guys remember this scripture from last week, John 12:24? You guys remember it? You guys are looking at the screen a lot. Oh, there's got a lot going on up there. Okay. Look at this scripture, John 12:24. Ah, oh, so good. Jesus said, I assure you, most solemnly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat does what? Falls into the earth, but what? Dies. Remember we talked about that last week. That seed didn't just fall into the ground. It had to do what? Okay, because it died, it remains, it doesn't just remain one grain. If it doesn't die, it remains just one grain. It never becomes more, but lives by itself alone. But if, say if. I love ifs in the Bible. If it dies, it produces many others and yields a rich harvest. Come on. You need to put that on a post-it note, put it on your mirror, and memorize that sucker. Can I say that? You need to memorize that thing. That is good stuff right there. Because this verse is the epitome of Grow Track 3. God is trying to get you to surrender your little grain, your little seed, that you are just like so proud, like, oh, it's cherished. And he's saying, you haven't seen nothing yet. Oh my goodness. When God called me to ministry, I didn't want to give up my little seed of being a lawyer in New York City with a briefcase and a suit and, like, you know, yeah, all that I wanted to do. And I remember the night that he called me to ministry. And I was so mad, and I was so no. In fact, for those of you who have not heard the story, Rayla, I honest before the Lord ended up on my hands and knees, I was a teenager, crawling on my floor, wailing, crying. I had snot dripping off my face onto my carpet, mascara, black spots, all over my white carpet in my bedroom. I am not making this up at all. This is as melodramatic as I'm making it. But what was happening? All I could say is, no, God. No, God. No, God. No, God. I don't want to do that, God. No, God. And there was a wrestling match happening between me and the Lord. And guess who lost? I lost. Thank God I lost. But he was just, he would not rip open my hand and take out the grain. But he was asking me for my one plan. He was asking me for my will. He was asking me for my surrender. And it was a gruesome, ugly process. But I tell you, I don't even know how long that lasted. It felt like forever. But by the end of the night, before I went to bed, I felt like I wanted to vomit as I said it, honest before the Lord. And I said, fine. Okay. I'll do whatever you want me to do. And the peace of the Holy Spirit in an instant, I'm not lying to you guys, in an instant came and just like washed over me. And I remember I just laid down and I had the greatest night's sleep. And I knew from that moment on that God called me to do ministry. That was my mission. But I understand how hard it is to hand over your grain of seed, because you like your grain of seed. And we don't know what this new harvest would look like or feel like. What will it mean for my family? What will it mean for my job? What will, and I'm not talking about full-time ministry with you guys tonight. What is your grain? What are you holding on to? What is keeping you from surrendering and giving him that grain? It is not enough tonight, Grow Track 3, to lay your grain on the earth in the dirt. It's not even enough to kind of kick some dirt on it. He's saying, let it die. Shove it down into the earth, cover it up, and walk away. And let the Lord tend to that thing. And watch what the Holy Spirit can do with your one grain of wheat. Man. So here's the big question tonight. What's alive in you that needs to die? Isn't this good stuff? This is so good. You see why we don't teach this in Grow One? What's alive in you that needs to die? See, if you want the resurrection like Jesus, here's what you're going to need to do. Luke 9:23, here's that other scripture. I'm going to probably read them every week. Then he says to the crowd, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must what? Give up your own way. So guess what, guys? That moment I gave up my little seed, I learned that was the first of a million moments, right, Dan? That we have to give up our own way. I'm having to give up my own way of dealing with conflict. I'm having to still give up my own way of dealing with people who are knuckleheads and offend me. I'm having to still give up my own way when Alvin tells me what to do with the money. I'm going to give up my own way and cooperate with what he wants to do. I'm having to give up my own way when I want to absolutely hang up my children by their toenails and let them out to dry. Like, I'm having to give up my own way. And I'm going to do it a million times a million more times before I die. And so will you. But it's that first initial true. It's easy to serve him as Savior. It's a whole other thing to serve him as Lord. Okay? We need to finish this Grow Track 3 saying, he's not just my Savior, he's truly my Lord. He's the Lord of my harvest. He's the Lord of my heart. He's my boss. I do as he tells me. In fact, I don't do anything unless I see the Father doing it. And I know what the Father's doing so well because I abide with him daily. So I know what he's up to. And I know what he wants me to do. And I sense when he tells me not to do something. So I see and I sense what the Lord is doing, just as Jesus does. So I avoid things I should have never gotten into. And I enjoy the benefits and the reward of the surrendered life. Number two, here's what we have to die to. Number one, our flesh. As you die to your flesh, resurrection life comes to your spirit. We die to ungodly or wrong friendships, or even to the advice of good friends gone wrong. As you die and let go of those unhealthy things, resurrection life does get breathed into new ones. I can promise you that, right, Liz? God will breathe life into more. Number three, we've got to die to our fears, guys. As you die to fears and anxieties that overwhelm you, resurrection life will come to your soul in the form of God's peace and God's joy. Now that one, I could do an entire 12-week message on, because that's my story right there. Number four, we die to our free will. As you die to your will, your agenda, your methods, your habits, your behaviors that are not biblical or Christ-honoring, resurrection life will come and place you in the center of God's will for your life. I promise you, you will. So after your death, here's what I want you to think about. What's on the other side of your death? Like, he's not going to ask you for that grain of seed unless he wants to do something great. Like, what will you miss out on? What could you miss out on if you don't surrender the grain? Who knows what you would miss out on? He's with us always. But what mission would you miss and all the cool things that go with it? What resurrection is waiting for you? There's a resurrection beyond your cross, but in order to experience the new life and joy it brings, you must first surrender and be willing to die. And I finish with this scripture in Philippians 3, 10 to 11. Oh, come on. Oh, I love Paul. I love his writings. Listen to what he says to the church in Philippi. Listen to what he says. I want to know Christ. Is this your heart's cry tonight? Just chew on these words with me for a moment. I just really feel like the Holy Spirit's just doing a work in some of us right now in this room. He says, I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. Look at the next sentence then. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or the other, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. Oh, I want to know him. I want to know him inside and out. I believe there are things about God I have yet to see. I believe, doesn't matter, I've served him now for 25 years. I believe that there's so much more that I have yet to discover about him. I believe there's so much more of him he's ready to pour into your life, but you got to give him that seed. So tonight, I want us to close, and I want us to pray over that. I want us to pray over your seed. And I'm just going to pray a prayer of surrender over you. And then you have homework. Do your homework. You're missing out on the application part if you're not doing it. Can I pray over you tonight? Father, we all come to you, God. I thank you for your presence that's in here tonight. Lord, it's not just Grow Track 3 on Wednesday night at Timber Creek. I believe kingdom work is happening tonight. I believe tonight that you're depositing. I believe you're uprooting. I believe you're confirming. I believe you're encouraging. I believe you're edifying. I believe you're moving. I believe you're revealing. I believe you're challenging. And God, I believe you're after our seed. So Father, we thank you. We thank you that you discipline those you love, and the fact that we're being pressed, the fact that we're being stretched is proof we belong to you. Your word says that. So we embrace it. Can you just do that right now in your own way? Can you just like let your guard down like just a little and let the Holy Spirit just begin to speak to your heart? Father, whatever seed all of us hold, I believe right now you're showing me something about myself right now that I'm holding on to, that I have to be willing to not just lay it on the earth. I've got to be willing to shove it down deep and let it die and let you bring something out of it that you choose. So right now, I pray for a spirit and a heart of surrender to fill all of us in this room tonight. And Lord, may we trust you with our one seed. God, I pray against whatever would cause us to hold on to that. Lord, I pray we would trust you no matter what has hurt us in the past, no matter who has disappointed us, no matter what we think about what didn't happen and why you let it, we are choosing right now tonight to give you that grain. And Lord, we lay it down in the earth. We poke our hole in the ground. We drop it in and we cover it up. And God, tonight and this week, we're going to step back. We're not going to go dig it back up, but we're praying for you, Holy Spirit, to water that seed and to bring a harvest of fruitfulness for God's glory out of it. Yes, God, I pray your blessing over every man and woman in this room. And I pray the work of the Spirit that's happening in our hearts tonight would be that there would be a lingering effect into tomorrow, into this week, into Sunday, into next week, God. May you not finish what you're doing in us until it's finished. In Jesus' name I pray. I pray your blessing over us this week in the name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Do your homework. Chew on this stuff. Abide with the Lord this week. You guys were fantastic tonight. You talked, you participated. It was phenomenal. You did such a great job. Have a great week. Thank you so much.